Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the experience of sins forgiven, for the joy of knowing that God is our Father, that Christ is our elder brother, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we have a home in heaven, that we have a body out of the grave and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Today, Lord, I pray that the true joy of the Lord, not a superficial gladness or a counterfeit joy, but the real joy of the Lord, would fill and flood our hearts as we meet to worship Thee. I pray that the joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah put it, will be our strength. Grant help in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy holy truth. Today, Lord, I am trusting Thee for power, for Thine can never fail. The words which Thou Thyself shall give me must prevail. Give those prevailing words, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Once again, I would ask you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament. I want to read from Galatians chapter 5, and the words that we've been meditating upon in recent times in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Our meditations in recent times in the person and work of the Holy Spirit have brought us to look at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Holy Ghost produces and cultivates in the hearts of genuine believers. We began this particular part of our study by considering the topic of love. And I've emphasized repeatedly, and I emphasize it again today, that the fruit that is produced in the lives of the people of God is one and not nine. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then you have joy, peace, and so on. The other eight qualities, therefore, that are listed are, as one man put it, but different flavors of that one fruit of love. So then, if true and genuine love is produced in our hearts by the Spirit of God, then these other eight qualities will be present as well. Now notice again with me a text that we referred to in a previous message, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. We know that that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is the chapter of love. The word charity can be substituted by the word love, because that's what it means. And in verse 6 we read that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So here we have the first quality after love that flows from love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love rejoiceth. Here is a joy that is grounded and founded upon love. Joy is really a consequence of regeneration every bit as much as love is. Where there is true love, joy will also be produced along with it. The evangelist Billy Sunday once said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Joy is one of the hallmarks of true believers. When Thomas Watson wrote about the contrast between a Christian's experience down here on earth and his experience of the hereafter in heaven, he said this: here, joy begins to enter into us. There, we enter into joy. On this earth, with all of its sin and imperfection, Christians experience joy entering into them. It is indeed the fruit of the Spirit. However, I think it's important at this juncture, lest some would become unnecessarily discouraged or downcast or despondent because of what they perceive in themselves to be a total absence of joy or even a deficiency in joy, let me say something about what it is not. And this is a great mistake that many make in speaking and even thinking about spiritual joy. They imagine that to be happy is the same thing as having joy. Now, sometimes those terms are interchangeable. We can talk about happiness, but it depends what we mean when we say that, as to whether it's the same thing as joy or not. Philip Keller, who wrote a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, he said, joy is not the same thing as happiness. Each springs from a different source. One comes from the world around me. The other originates with the Spirit of God. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me. It is irrevocably bound up either with the behavior of other people, the sequence of events in my life, or the circumstances in which I find myself. If these are going well in one way or another, I am said to be happy. If, on the other hand, my circumstances are adverse, I am described as unhappy. Joy throbs throughout the Scriptures as a profound, compelling quality of life that surmounts and transcends the events and disasters which may dog God's people. Joy is a divine dimension of living which is not shackled by circumstances. And I like that. That last statement really resonated with me. Joy is a divine dimension of living which is not shackled by circumstances. That's why the Apostle Paul and Silas could be in prison, in the worst of circumstances, thrust into a dungeon with their feet fast held in stocks, with their backs running red because of the effects of the cat and nine tails. They'd been whipped by their captors, and yet they could right there in the prison pray and sing praises unto God. Their circumstances were not happy circumstances, but they had the joy of God in their souls. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Someone said, it is that pleasure that makes a Christian glad and content in the Lord, even when his physical circumstances may cause him pain and misery. That is Christian joy. So you see, it's something different from mere human happiness. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want to explain what it is that the Bible says about joy, what it means by joy. I also want to examine how that joy is cultivated and some of the ways in which it is made manifest. Concerning the fruit of joy, and it is a fruit of the Spirit, let us see first of all the vital existence of it. The vital existence of joy. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 12. It says simply in verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now when you read the word therefore in a text, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? You see, it brings you back to something that comes before it. And this text, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, it is because of what he says in the previous verse. Behold, God is my salvation. Notice he doesn't just say, I have salvation, I possess salvation, but he shows us the origin and the source and the very ground of that salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, and that's interesting, because the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in small capitals in the Old Testament, and the word God is the same when it's in small capitals. capitals, the uppercase, it always means, and I mean always in the original, Jehovah. Some people say Yahweh. I don't agree with that. It's Jehovah. And notice, therefore, the text has a doubling up of his name. For the Lord, Jehovah, for Jehovah, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. There's an outline in itself. He's our strength, he's our song, he's our salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There's a hymn which says, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Not only can we fill our cups, but we can take large buckets and dip into the wells of salvation and draw therefrom. Joy is a divine dimension of living that's not shackled by circumstances. Wherever you are today, emotionally, wherever you are physically, wherever you are even spiritually as a Christian, here is a fruit that is in your life to some degree and measure, and it flows from true and genuine salvation in Christ. It is said of our Lord in the Psalms that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And all who are in Christ are to some degree and measure like Christ. There is gladness in my soul today. Now, the vital existence of joy leads me to think of this. Joy is something that is supplied in mercy. If it is, as the Bible says it is, the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of his work. It comes from him. Therefore, joy is the gift of his grace. And all who are in Christ share in this gladness. Let me show you a couple of verses that teach that very clearly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word is reconciliation. We joy in God. We joy in all that he is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks of this joy, this fruit of the Spirit, in this way. And it's in the context, by the way, of trials, and we'll come back to that. But in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Can you love someone that you haven't seen? Absolutely. There are folks who are born into this world blind, and they've never seen anyone in their lifetime, but they love people, and they love those that they've never seen. And we are those who have never seen our Lord Jesus in the flesh, but whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. So we see him by faith. What do? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the experience of the child of God. One of Great Britain's most famous preachers in the 19th century, Alexander McLaren of Manchester, once said in a sermon that religious joy is the natural result of faith. There is a natural adaptation or provision in the gospel, both by what it brings to us and by what it takes away from us, to make a calm, settled, and deep gladness the prevalent temper of the Christian spirit. It gives us a sense of acceptance with God. It gives us God for the rest of our spirits. It gives us the communion with him. It takes away from us the fear that lies before us. It takes away the sense of sin. The gospel works joy because the soul is at rest in God. The joy that is in Christ is deep and abiding. And I would say this morning to you that though the sense of this will inevitably differ in believers, and it will even differ at different times in the same believer, yet Christian joy is given to them all without exception. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The Spirit produces it in them as His fruit within them. We read as our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 14, some verses from there. I want you to look at verse 17 of that chapter. The apostle writes, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, joy springs from the presence of God in a person's life. The joy of the Lord is in fact joy in the Lord. It's the response of our believing hearts to the love of God for us. The knowledge that God is our Savior produces real joy in our hearts, and sometimes it wells up within us and overflows till we can hardly contain it. It is something that comes from the Lord in mercy, from His gracious Spirit operation. But not only can we say that joy is something that is supplied in mercy, joy is something that is suppressed by many. Now listen carefully to what I say here. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. The story of Joseph is a wonderful story. We know, however, that Joseph was badly treated by his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they had to come up with a story to placate their father as to what happened to him. They couldn't tell their dad that they sold him as a slave. So they pretended that he'd been killed by an animal. And the Bible says that they brought his coat of many colors or many pieces that his father had given to him, and it was dipped in the blood of a goat. And when they said to their father, verse 32 of Genesis 37, "This have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no," it says, "And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him." Now think about those words in the middle of verse 35. "But he refused to be comforted." If we apply this to spiritual things, I'm very afraid that there are professing Christians who are just like Jacob. Their joy could be and would be much greater and much fuller, but they have determined not to receive it to themselves. Spiritually, some refuse to be comforted. Now let me say, just over against that, there are some who receive comfort to whom that comfort does not belong. There are people who have convinced themselves that they're all right, everything's fine. And in reality, it is far from being the case. But I have to say there are those who are, I believe, genuinely the Lord's. And they, in some sense, refuse to be comforted for one reason or another. I think that some such labor under a servile bondage. Some professing Christians would give the impression that it is a sinful thing to rejoice in the Lord, and especially in His salvation. I was reading a little book the other day by Arthur Pink, and it was interesting to find that he had a section in it about joy in reading the Scriptures. And he talked about, in that book, those who had been taught, largely by implication and example, rather than by plain inculcation, that it is their duty to be gloomy. He said, they imagine that feelings of joy are produced by the devil appearing as an angel of light. They think it presumptuous to rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And if they see young Christians so doing, they will tell them it will not be long before they are floundering in the slough of despond. They refuse to be comforted. But my friends, look at the scriptures. Never mind what I say, look at the scriptures. In the Psalms, in Psalm 33 and verse 1, just to give one example, the man of God begins this way, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. Then we have the words of Paul to the Philippians. And he repeats it, unless they didn't get it the first time. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, he says something similar. The 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Here's something that is commanded by the Lord. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is that which will impact our own souls. And it will definitely impact our service. I believe that. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10, the man of God said something that really speaks to us today, and it is this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know that's my problem when I get my eyes onto other things or to other people or even onto myself. And I don't have the joy of the Lord, and therefore I feel that I have no strength for service. Someone said you can't worship unless you have the joy of the Lord. Notice what Nehemiah said. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the southern part of the U.S., they're fond of calling things sorry. They'll say things like, you sorry rascal. Well, I'm afraid oftentimes, as God's people, that could be said of us, you sorry rascal, because you haven't got the joy of the Lord. I love Spurgeon, as you know, and I was reading a sermon of his about the joy of the Lord being your strength. I want to read this to you. Not the sermon, but this little piece. Neither is a painful dread or a servile terror a fruit of the Spirit. Many worship even the Lord Jesus himself at a distance. They know not that believers are a people near unto him. Psalm 148 verse 14. They are afraid of God, but they never delight in him. They attend to worship, not because they rejoice in it, but because they think it must be done. Their secret feeling is what a weariness it is, but necessity compels. They know nothing of a child's joy in sure and full forgiveness spoken by the Father's own lips as he pressed them to his bosom. His kiss was never warm upon their cheek, the ring was never on their finger, nor the best robe on their shoulder. The music and the dancing of the joyous family, who are in harmony with the Father's joy over the lost son, have never charmed their ears. They are still under dread, which is the fruit of superstition rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Many things they do and suffer, and all in vain. If the Son did but make them free, they would be free indeed. I know some whom I am very far from despising, but whom, on the contrary, I greatly value, whose religion, sincere as I know it is sadly tinged with gloomy colours. They are afraid of assurance, for they dread presumption. They dare not speak of their own salvation with the certainty with which the Bible saints were wont to speak of it. They always say, I hope and I trust. They would seem to be total abstainers from joy. They're suspicious of it. Lest it should be carnal excitement or visionary hope, they hang their heads like bulrushes and go mourning all their days, as if the religion of Christ knew no higher festival than a funeral, and all its robes were the garments of despair. Friends, despondency is not the fruit of the Spirit. Make no mistake. Depression is frequently the fruit of indigestion, satanic temptation, unbelief, or some harbored sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Constantly looking within your own self instead of looking alone to Christ is enough to breed misery in any heart. I have also known gloomy expressions to be the fruit of affectation, the fruit of the unwise limitation or imitation of some undoubtedly good person who was of a downcast spirit. Some of the best of men have had a melancholy turn, but they would have been better men if this had been overcome. Imitate their many virtues. Take the pot of ointment and pick out the dead fly. Oh, my friends, look well to it that you bring forth the genuine, holy, sacred, delicious fruit of the Spirit, which in one of its forms is joy. Do not covet the counterfeit of earthly joy, but seek to the good Spirit to bear the true fruit in you. There are those, I think, who refuse to be comforted, and they're labouring under a servile bondage. But there may be others whose joy is suppressed by a sinful behaviour. You know, joy, true joy in the Lord, can certainly grow cold. We think of the psalmist in Psalm 51. He prayed in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. What had happened? Why did he need to pray that prayer? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Because he had sinned grievously against the Lord. As someone said, sin spoils the fruit. And when we're not walking with the Lord as we should, then we're not going to have the joy of the Lord. Some folks are too full of the joy of the world, or the joy of getting ahead in business, or the joy of family, or health, or wealth, or human love, or whatever it may be. And those joys can be their idols. And the joy of the Lord is not going to abide side by side with an idolatrous delight in the things of the world. The Bible tells the story of a time when the ark of the Lord came into the place where Dagon was, the god of the Philistines. You know what happened? Dagon fell. Because one or other has to fall. It's either the religion of Christ or it's going to be the religion of the Philistines. The two cannot be in the same life and in the same heart. Someone said the world must lose its charms if you are to joy in Christ Jesus. George Whitefield once said, this little hand of mine can cover up the sun as far as my eyes are concerned. I can put my hand up and block out the light of the sun. And I've only to lift a rebellious hand, a sinful hand, and I can shut out the light of God out of my life. Any known sin will do it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Puritans used to refer to sins as killjoys. And how true that is. The joy of the Lord, it can be lost in a sense because of sinful behavior. And yet it is the gracious work of the Spirit to show us our sin and to work in us a true repentance and a forsaking of that sin. There is such a thing as the joy of God in the heart, joy and peace in believing. I trust that you will have it if you don't already possess it. But from this I want us to think about a second point today, and it is this. The various elements of joy. I think the true spiritual joy that's the produce of the Holy Spirit's operation within us has a number of elements to it. I want to mention a few of these things. The joy that comes from the Spirit is often superabundantly full. There are those times in the Christian's life when the Holy Spirit draws near in a special and powerful way to His people. He ministers to them in such a way that He gives them a joy that is so full that they feel like their hearts could burst open. And that's a wonderful thing. Peter referred to a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. He couldn't even put it into words. And sometimes it is like that. And friends, that's not something that man can manufacture or replicate the way it was for those two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know what happened when the Lord drew near? Began to fellowship and commune with them and to show them things that he was not showing to others. He opened up the scriptures to their understanding. And they testified of that conversation that they'd had with him. And they said, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked to us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. That's what some have called holy heartburn. That's the joy of the Lord. Our heart burned within us because the Lord had drawn near and had gone with us. Joy is often superabundantly full. But I have to say, secondly, that sometimes this joy is surprisingly fluctuating. And you'll know this if you're a true believer. I have already said, it's not a contradiction, all God's people have that deep-seated joy of God within their souls. However, I believe that the fullness of joy that we feel at certain times we're not so conscious of at other times. The joy of the Lord is a constant to God's people. It is there. It's there all the time. But sometimes we're not so conscious of the greater manifestations of it. Maybe we don't feel it as we do at other times. And I think we do have to be wary of our human feelings. And you certainly need to be wary of trusting in feelings instead of the God of your salvation. That's a great temptation, and it is a great danger. I think if you read not only the Bible, but church history, you'll find that some of the greatest saints of God have experienced tremendous highs and equally powerful lows in their spiritual experience, peaks and troughs. Read the book of Psalms. Just read the book of Psalms, and you see that reflected there. You'll see the frequency of his expressions of joy and delight. But then you'll notice the mourning times also. I think it was Spurgeon who commented that we can look up at the sun, but not for too long, lest we be blinded by the excess of light. But still we love to feel its warmth. We enjoy the light that it gives. But you think of the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a lovely story. When Peter, James and John, you read about it in Matthew chapter 17, had gone up into the mount with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were greatly privileged. Not all the disciples were up there, just three of them. The Lord was transfigured before them. They heard a voice from heaven. It was the voice of God speaking. And Peter didn't know what to say, so he said something. And we're just like that sometimes, aren't we? We don't know what to say, so we say something. And oftentimes it's not the right thing. Even preachers do it. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, Lord, if you would allow us, let us make here three tents, three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll just stay here. We'll stay here. But they couldn't stay there because after they'd seen that great vision, and then they saw no man save Jesus only. The Bible records Matthew 17 verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, they had to come down from the sweet by and by and a taste of that to the nasty now and now. And that is the reflection of the experience of God's people. Their experience is reflected in that. Sometimes our joy is fluctuating. Ebenezer Erskine was a great preacher in Scotland, one of the great secession church fathers, he and his brother Ralph. And when Ebenezer Erskine was dying, somebody came to visit him and he said, "I hope you have now and then a blink to bear up your spirit under affliction." And Erskine promptly replied, "I know more of words than of blinks." That's to say, he was trusting in the promises of God rather than his own glimpses of heaven. And I would rather trust in that, in what God has said. The Word of God is a more sure testimony to my soul than all the feelings that I could ever have. Feelings come and go. And as someone said, I'd rather walk in the dark and hold on to a promise of God than trust in the light of the brightest day that ever dawned without that promise. Let us be leaning on the Word. This is the source of our joy. And that brings me to this third aspect of this part of the message, the various elements of joy. It's often superabundantly full. It's sometimes surprisingly fluctuating, but it is always the joy of the Lord, the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is always solidly founded. You see, the fruit of joy is not a carnal thing that comes from carnal sources. And we're living in a world, aren't we, where people are trying to find joy in things. That's where they look for their joy. You name it. People are trying it. Because they think that having this, having that, having the other thing, or doing this activity or this other thing, is going to bring joy and happiness to their hearts. They're looking for joy in things. And some of us can remember when we were just like that before we were converted. And we can say with the hymn writer, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." You're never going to find joy in things. You'll not find joy in people either. In vain, worldly folks turn desperately to drink from any old broken cistern, any mug dried water that they think might slake their thirst. But it all disappoints. It all disappoints. We think of that one who's mentioned in the Proverbs who tries the old booze. He thinks he's going to be happy by being drink-sodden. He's got the redness of eyes. He's got the woe. He has the wounds without cause. He falls and hurts himself and all the rest of that stuff. And when he's done with it, what does he say when he sobers up? "I will seek it yet again. Keep going back. Keep going back. Keep going back. Never satisfied." The Bible says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's why when people win something at the gambling, they go back and spend that same money to try to win more. They're never satisfied. Only in God, I say, can the source of joy be found. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Bible talks about the crackling of thorns under a pot. Have you ever read that verse? That's ungodly people, and that's their joy. It's the crackling of thorns under a pot. When you light those little twigs, it's noisy, it's flashy, but it's soon over. It's hollow, it's baseless. And the young people that are here, it's good to see you here in church. You need to learn this lesson. You need to learn this lesson. There is nothing, and I mean nothing in this world, that will satisfy you but Christ. Nothing. You read the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon the wise man tried everything known to man. Everything. Every pleasure. Every activity. Every pastime. Music. Food. Drink. Sensual pleasure. Everything. And you know what he concluded? At the end of it all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no joy in it. There's no lasting peace in it. But the Christian, his joy is not the crackling of thorns under a pot. It's a joy that's solidly based. It's based on the word of the living God and on the work of his mighty spirit within his life. Spurgeon said this: the Christian is certain of his pardon, for God has told him that a believer in Christ is not condemned. He is sure of his acceptance, for he is justified by faith. He knows that he is secure, for Christ has given him eternal life and said that his sheep shall never perish. He is happy, not for causes at which he guesses, but by infallible reasons plainly revealed in God's word. This makes him joyful in the Lord when others wonder that he is so, for he perceives arguments for happiness that are unknown to the thoughtless crowd. See, the people in the world, they can't understand why someone could receive the most awful news imaginable to man and at the same time be able to say, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Or as Job said, naked came I into the world, naked I shall return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Ungodly people can't get their heads round that. They don't understand that. But that's because of the presence of the joy of the Lord. And if you really study the biblical meaning of joy, it will become clear to you that joy is not rooted in anything in us, not in anything that we are or what we have done. It's not rooted in our earthly circumstances. It's not because everything's going well. It's nothing to do with our attainments or our achievements. Joy, true joy, is rooted in God, in what he is, in what he has done, and what he is doing for us as his people. And this fruit of the Spirit is not a counterfeit thing either. Yes, there is a kind of a so-called joy that's passing, it's fleeting, it's sensational. It temporarily transcends the despondency of the moment. But it's not real, it's not lasting, because it is not from the Spirit. But spiritual joy has a solid foundation. The work of the Holy Spirit is really to direct our hearts and minds to truth. That's his work. Jesus said of the Spirit of God, the Comforter, he shall testify of me. And he does that through the Scriptures. And that's how the Spirit ministers to your heart, through the Scriptures. And that will produce and it will cultivate joy in you if you're truly saved. How does the Spirit of God employ the Word? He employs the Word in convincing us of our sin and misery, first of all, when we're unconverted. He brings us unto himself, and he teaches us then, as believers, about our true standing in Christ. He tells us who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. The foundation of true joy then is in those facts that never change. Gospel truths. Despite fluctuating circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in upon this earth, life has a lot of bad things in it. Sometimes we receive news that we didn't want to receive. Sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't ourselves want to happen. But it doesn't rob us of the joy of the Lord, because that joy is there in spite of those things. And there are facts that never change, gospel truths, the glorious message of grace and of salvation. I think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this is a joyful message. Here is a thing to cause joy and delight in your soul. There's a Savior from all sin, and he's my Savior, He's my Redeemer. He paid the price for me. And here's something to consider as we finish the message today. Too often we can become preoccupied with the process of fruit production rather than looking to the good gardener who's responsible for the fruitage. A lot of times people want to talk about the gifts rather than talking about the giver. And too often I think we're looking for the experience of joy when we should just be looking away to Jesus Christ, because he's the source of our joy. Our joy, if it's true joy, is in him. One scripture and we'll be through. I talked about circumstances. I talked about situations that come up and how that it ought not to make our joy to disappear. I'm thinking of Habakkuk chapter 3. And the prophet, in verse 17 of that third chapter, talks about some really contrary circumstances. Here's what he says: although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, if that happens, there's going to be no figs, because the fruit comes on and there are leaves and there's fruit. But when the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's going to be no figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. If there's no fruit in the vines, there are no grapes, that's a bad situation. The labor of the olive shall fail. No olives on the olive trees. And the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So there are no crops to bring in, and there's no livestock. That's not a very encouraging situation, is it? That's a situation where there's dearth. And yet in verse 18 he says, Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's dearth, but there's delight. Because here's a man who has his eyes not on the circumstances, not on the bad situation, but on the Lord himself, who is the source of his joy. May the fruit of the Spirit in this respect be brought forth in our lives for his glory and for his honor. Amen.